Okay, so today we come to the third sermon in our Fullness in Christ series from Colossians. Our first sermon was about gospel fruit. The second, about Christ and his gospel. So who Christ is and what he has done for us. And today is all about gospel ministry. And to introduce this sermon, I have a video for you, which I hope will play. Yes.
It is a pain to know that there are people who do not know Jesus. It is a greater pain to know that oftentimes Jesus and Christianity is being distorted.
All my life I've heard people talk about believing in God, but God believes in us, in you.
There will never be another you. You are an original.
The Bible's not about you.
We're assuming that people understand the gospel.
See, the cross to me isn't the revelation of my sin. The cross is actually the revealing of my value.
People say the cross is a sign of how much man is worth. That's not true. The cross is a sign of how depraved we really are, that it took the death of God's own son.
We're not saved from loneliness. We're not saved from being insecure. We are saved from God himself.
That's not the God I worship. That's not the God of the Bible.
How could that ever be good news?
Scripture says that we make the mistake of thinking God was like us.
And what you do is you create a God who only wants to give you all the desires of your heart.
Money! Come on to me!
You know, God wants you healthy.
I worked for my uncle Benny Hinn, who's a famous faith healer.
The origins of the prosperity gospel are not Christian at all.
It's a completely different religion.
We stayed in hotels upwards of $20,000 a night.
What I need is not more paint on a dead corpse. What I need is a resurrection.
How does that work exactly? Like, by what cosmic mechanism does the death of Jesus take care of your personal sins?
There was a time in my life that I thought the goal of preaching was to get people to do what they don't want to do.
That's not Christianity. Christianity is having a heart that is changed so that you begin to hate the sin you once loved and love the righteousness you once hated.
I'm not any better physically, but I am so much happier because I have Jesus and he's right here.
The social ill and problem of our generation has been the problem of every generation preceding us. It's the problem of man's nature.
You may have some things wrong with you, but can I tell you, you have a lot more right with you.
Most preaching today bypasses a man's sin.
We've got men in pulpits that should have been motivational speakers.
I think that's why we see so many unbelievers in the church who believe they're believers.
I am blessed.
He became a curse.
Today, I hold no positions that are in agreement with my family, the Word of Faith theology, or the prosperity gospel. And the reason for that is I've come to an understanding of the true gospel.
If there's some part of the Bible that you don't understand how it connects to the gospel, that's a part of the Bible you're not ready to preach yet.
Has anyone seen American Gospel on Netflix? No hands? No one waving outside? Yep, Phil, we had a chat about it. It's on Netflix, this particular documentary, American Gospel. I think it would be great to watch it together here as at church, perhaps to do that on a Saturday evening or something like that. I'll send an email during the week and gauge if there's any interest to come together and have a look at it together. American Gospel highlights the difference between the false prosperity gospel and the true biblical gospel that we unpacked last Sunday, the gospel of Christ and his death to reconcile us to God. By highlighting the differences in these two gospels, they unavoidably highlight the difference in the two types, the two styles of ministry. The gospel you preach and the ministry you exercise are intrinsically intertwined. So this we learn from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and 2. Gospel ministry. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, from these verses, let me start with what is easier. Gospel ministry is God-given. So there in verse 25, Paul says that God commissioned him. So in other words, this is God's ministry. My role, your role in gospel ministry is God-given, not something I carve out for myself. That's an important starting point. Second, gospel ministry is for the benefit of the church. The gospel minister is the church's servant. Paul considers himself a servant. The beginning of verse 25. So clearly it is not about position or privilege or power. It's about service. Thirdly, gospel ministry is costly. It involves suffering, yet joyful. So in fact, for Paul, it's about costly service, suffering. There's that tricky verse of verse 24. 24 says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So Paul is suffering for the Colossian church, which is quite interesting for him to say because he's never actually met them. He hasn't met them personally. But he certainly is suffering because he is locked up in prison as he writes this letter to them. He's in a Roman cell for proclaiming Christ. So this is what he's talking about when he says, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." This doesn't mean that Jesus' death on the cross was insufficient to save us. That's not what he's saying. That would contradict what he just said about Jesus' death just before, where he says Jesus' death reconciles all things to God, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So his death was definitely sufficient to save us. What is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions is that his body, the church, must suffer too. You might remember what the risen Jesus said to Saul when he appeared to him and called him and commissioned him on the road to Damascus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Who was Saul persecuting? The church. Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" When Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus makes it crystal clear. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ. Jesus also says to Ananias, who's to pass the message on to Saul, who becomes Paul, he says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So coming back to Colossians, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions is speaking about the ongoing suffering of Christ in the suffering of his body, the church, and in particular its servants, like the Apostle Paul, charged with the ministry of the gospel. Compare this with the prosperity preachers who earn big money and live lavish lifestyles, private jets and all that. Paul's ministry was marked by suffering, as was the Christ he followed. Not that he complains. Verse 24 begins by saying, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Joy in suffering. joy in suffering, not joy in the perfect life, not it's the complete opposite of the prosperity preachers, joy in suffering. Now, what is the center of his ministry? Not healing, not prosperity, not self-help, not motivational speaking, not law, not morality, but preaching of the word. Verse 25, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And how does he describe the word of God? In verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, or literally the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who likes murder mysteries? Couple of hands, 3, 4, 5, yeah, okay, a few people. Who's been to a murder mystery party or dinner? Yes. I myself am not a big fan. I can't say I've ever participated in one of these murder mystery parties or dinners. And I don't think I've ever read or watched an episode of Agatha Christie either. Any Agatha Christie fans? Yes. But I still get the fact that murder mysteries are all about trying to work out who done it. Okay, you've got to work that out. You've got to kind of find the clues and work out who the murderer is. Well, when Paul speaks of the mystery in verse 26, he's not talking about a mystery that we have to work out, like a murder mystery. Now, as you can see, he's talking about a mystery that was hidden but is now disclosed. It's more like the mystery of what I have in my pocket. You can't work out what's in my pocket. You could guess. Any guesses? Not the phone. I'll put the phone down. Other than the keys. Keys would have been a good guess. There's something else in there. Something you'll never guess. Okay, it's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. What happens if I reveal the mystery? You know it. It's made known. Okay, it's always in there. It's always there. But it's the revelation of the mystery. It's the revealing. It's the disclosing of something that was already there. Will I show you, or will I keep you guessing? With the keys, I thought I would bring golf tee. So you could have guessed it, maybe. What mystery did God keep hidden for ages and generations? What has he now disclosed to the saints, that is to the faithful Jews, to Old Testament believers? Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is for the Gentile believer, not just the Jewish one. See that? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people, but among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery. Christ in you, Gentiles. The hope of glory for non-Jews. It was always the plan, God's plan was for the Christ to come and to save not just the Jewish people, but all who believe in him, the Gentiles too. But it was hidden. There were little hints, perhaps, in the Old Testament scriptures. But really, it was only disclosed, revealed, when Jesus himself came and when his apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, got cracking and started preaching Christ to the Gentiles. That may not seem like a big deal to us in 2020. We know that Jesus is for all nations, but that was certainly not the case in the first century. Certainly wasn't obvious to the disciples in Jesus' day. And even after Pentecost, it was a divine vision that gave Peter the green light to go to Cornelius' house. God disclosed the mystery. Christ Jesus is the Saviour of the nations, not just his own people. And so, called and commissioned, Paul went to the nations, the apostle to the Gentiles. If we are not Jewish, Paul is our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. Which is why it's such a pity that, some more liberal churches in the West want to cut Paul out of the Bible. You know, Paul's the offensive one that says the offensive kind of thing, so it's like getting rid of the apostle to the Gentiles. And what did he proclaim? I guess more accurately, who? 28, Christ. He is the one whom we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? What's the goal? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So here in this one verse, verse 28, is the job description for the minister of the gospel, proclaiming Christ Jesus, admonishing. The words here, to admonish, means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, to admonish, to warn, instruct. So it's calling upon people to repent of sin, particularly the sin of rejecting Christ's rule over your life. That's the fundamental sin that leads to all others and must be repented of. As an American gospel, the show points out so helpfully, this is the biggest failure of the prosperity preachers, a failure to preach sin and a failure to preach judgment and a failure to preach repentance. But it's not all admonishment, as the verse says, admonishing and teaching. It's also teaching everyone with all wisdom, teaching people the better way, Christ's way, the wise way to live in God's world. So there's the balance of the negative and positive, if you like, you know, repentance, admonishment, and teaching, positive. But Christ himself is at the center of both those. That's the pathway to Christian maturity, Paul says, to full maturity in Christ. We don't start with Christ and then move on to more practical things. Christ and his gospel and our response of faith to him and obedience towards him, learning, knowing, and gladly doing his will in every aspect of life. That's the way to fullness, to maturity. So Paul commits every fibre of his being to this task, but he does so acknowledging that it's God's mighty power that empowers him. So verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So this tells me as a gospel minister and you as you live your Christian life and seek to minister the gospel to others that, yes, we must work hard. We must keep focused on the task at hand, disciplined in the ministry of the word, mindful that the goal of all preaching is growth in maturity on that pathway to fullness, yet also acknowledging that it is Christ himself who gives me the strength to do this. You and I can't do this on our own. We need him to work in us so that he can work through us. This is a challenge, and of course it leads us to pray, because our ministry will be fruitless without his power at work in and through us. And I want to say this morning that I thank you very much for your prayers for me. I'm so encouraged by how regularly I hear prayers for me and for Debbie and the girls' family, whether it be here on a Sunday or in Bible study group or at our church prayer meetings. So often we hear prayers for us and for me, and I'm very, very grateful for that. I know that many of you pray for me privately as well. And I ask you to please keep doing so, because I do need your prayers. To finish, I want to highlight one more wonderful verse in this section. It's in chapter 2. Let me read the section and then I'll highlight that particular verse. Paul writes, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea," which was the neighbouring town, "and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love." It's a great goal, isn't it, for a pastor to have? Encouraged in heart and united in love. So that's the goal. It's not so much about numbers or, God forbid, dollars. It's about being encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that's the line I want to underline and highlight. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I don't want to say too much about these verses as a whole, because we're going to pick it up next week in much greater detail. What I do want to highlight is verse 3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I want to ask the question, I wonder if you believe that, if you truly believe that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think we can all agree, we all know that Christ is precious. We know that he gives us wisdom, that he teaches us how to live well in God's world. We know that in him true knowledge of God and life and death and eternity is found. But so often we forget. So often we try to find our wisdom for life outside of Christ from all manner of other sources. Now, don't get me wrong, there is knowledge to be found outside of Christ. Jesus doesn't teach me how to swing a golf club or win a game of football, but he teaches me everything I need to know about God and life and death and eternity. He gives me knowledge of the things that in the end truly matter. And there is all sorts of wisdom out there, all sorts of advice, of counsel, of life coaching and self-help and so on. There will be elements of truth in these things. There will be some help, but ultimately true wisdom for life and death and eternity, true knowledge that saves and gives life, life to the full now and life everlasting then, well, that is found in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I guess the degree to which we truly believe this will be seen in how much we listen to him, how quickly we are to learn from him, to listen and do what he teaches. It will depend on how much we do that compared to listening to the wisdom and knowledge of the world that will only go so far, that will counsel us but leave God out of the picture. So more to say on this for next week as we keep moving our way through Colossians, but to finish this morning, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your Son, the Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. We thank you that he is indeed our hope and our life. We thank you that in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found for the things that truly matter. Thank you for revealing that to us. We pray that you'd stir us by your Spirit to hunger and thirst more and more for him and less for the world. Father, we pray this so that we may grow to maturity, that we may indeed experience fullness and completeness in the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.